Good morning, everyone. First of all, before I even begin, I just want to say that I appreciate every single person that is here today because you made a choice. You know what? You could have rolled over and put your head in the pillow and just kind of went back to sleep and just spent the afternoon kind of snoozing and relaxing, but you made a choice to come to worship God. And that is a great choice to make, but a lot of people sometimes will use any excuse they can to keep from assembling with the saints, and they miss out on so much. So thank you for making that choice this morning. This morning's lesson is titled Influencing Our Children. And I'll tell you, the lessons that I'm going to be presenting during this week, they will cause you to really think about your life and how you're living your life. They will challenge you, and I hope you will use it as an opportunity to make it to where you can really do that self-reflection, to see where you're at, to see where you might need to grow in different areas. You know, every person alive on this planet has the power of influence. It doesn't matter if you're poor, rich, evil, or good. You're influencing people around you. You might be an encourager. You might lift someone up. Then again, you might be someone that just discourages someone and tears them down. One thing that we cannot know is how deep our influence runs. You know, people are influenced by our actions, and they're also influenced by the words that we speak. As Christians, we need to be concerned with what kind of influence we are being, especially when it comes to our children. Psalm 127 in verse number 3 says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." You know, to have a child is one of the most rewarding experiences that you can have. People that don't have children, they don't really understand. It's one of those things you have to go through to appreciate. But while it is something that is rewarding, it is also one of the most challenging things that you're going to have to go through as well. We've got to remember that our children are a gift from God. Our children belong to us, and God has given us the responsibility to raise them, to care for them, and to train them in the way of the Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You know what the word admonition means? It means to give instruction. Our children are not just going to accidentally stumble on the righteous path. No, they have to be taught the righteous path. They have to be taught in the way that they need to go. And so let us not fail the gift that God has given us. And let us make sure we do everything in our power to be able to inspire and influence our children to find the Lord and to stick with Him. As John said in 3 John 1 and verse number 4, it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, parents are always proud of their children when they accomplish certain things. Maybe they might win a race or a singing contest, and oh, they love it when that little toddler gets up and begins to walk, or at least for a few minutes they like that. Then they start getting into everything. But, you know, we're proud of these type of things. But the thing that should really thrill our souls more than anything else is whenever we lead our children to Christ, and they learn about God, and they keep that with them, and they pass it on to their children, and they remain faithful till the day that they die. Yes, winning contests and different things like that, those are nice, but they're temporary in nature. But when it comes to winning souls, when it comes to leading your child to Christ, that makes a difference between heaven and hell. As Christian parents and grandparents, we must do everything in our power to influence our children by teaching them and instructing them in the way of righteousness. This is not a new concept because this is something that has been taught throughout time. We all know how faithful Abraham was, but did you know that one of the reasons that God chose Abraham was because he knew that he was going to be a man that would teach and admonish his children and his grandchildren? In Genesis 18 and verse number 19, it says, "For I have known," the English Standard Version says, "chosen him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." You know, God wants people to be faithful toward him, but he doesn't want them to keep their conviction to themselves. You know, it's great that you're a righteous person. It's great that you're being a faithful Christian, But don't keep that to yourself. Try to inspire others to be faithful Christians as well. Not only should we want to make sure that we go to heaven, we want to take as many people with us as we can, especially our children. Since God thinks it's important for us to pass on His Word to our children, we should do what we can to obey these instructions in this matter. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You know, when I looked up the word diligently in a couple of different Hebrew lexicons, they defined it a couple of different ways. One of the ways that they mentioned was it means to sharpen or teach in a precise or exact manner. Another says it means to repeat. So I like to put that together and look at it as God saying, you need to teach your children the Word of God exactly as it is, and then you need to repeat it. You need to continue to teach them the same lessons over and over again. This idea can be seen in this passage as well, because it says that we are to teach them when we're sitting, rising up, walking, or lying down. In other words, don't waste opportunities to be a good influence to your children, to show them how important God should be a part of our lives. One of the reasons we should be working toward this end is found in Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children whom would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." You know, if you and I don't do our jobs as Christian parents and grandparents, it's going to be easy for a generation to come along that doesn't know God. And that is a sad, sad thing. And so we must use our influence to teach our children and our grandchildren so that they will know that truth. And so again, so they'll take what they learn and they'll take and pass it on to their children and to their grandchildren. Once again, this proves the idea that you and I completely understand how deep our influence runs. You know, that one child that we influence and we cause them to be faithful to God, they in turn may inspire generation after generation to also be faithful long after we are dead. Timothy is a great example of this. Paul told him in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, how did he learn these Scriptures from his youth? Who taught him and influenced him? Well, we learn this in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded it is in you also." His mother and his grandmother taught him and influenced him in the way of the Lord. And we know that his father probably didn't have anything to do with his spiritual upbringing because he was a Greek, according to Acts 16 and verse number 1. Since his mother and grandmother influenced him in the way of the Lord, that's what helped him to become the great evangelist that he became as he became a student of Paul, and he went around and was trusted to go around to different places to proclaim God's Word and to help get churches back where they needed to be. And of course, he was also taught to pass on what he had learned to others. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2. It says, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So if you want to ensure that future generations are going to appreciate God's Word, they're going to apply it to their lives, then we got to be the best examples that we can be. We got to teach them. We got to do our best to do our part that God wants us to with that great gift that He has given to us. One way we can make sure that our children are getting the good influence they need is by building better Christian homes. If we want a house that's going to stand firm, you must have it built upon a strong foundation. Jesus talks about this idea in Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This same principle is true when it comes to having a strong, sturdy Christian home. If it's built on the Word of God, if your house is spiritually fit, it's like that. You act like Christians, like you're supposed to at home and not just here at the church building. Then you're going to have the foundation that you need because you're building your household based upon the Word of God. And when you do that, that really nurtures a righteous pathway for our children. However, if God cannot be found in our homes, then we are going to fail to have that kind of foundation that we need. And we're going to be like that house that's built upon the sand. It can just be wiped out very easily. Far too many Christians today view their home as just a place to eat, to sleep, and to have their private battles. But we need to understand that the home is the beginning place for the training of our children. We must have God in our homes, and they must see what a Christ-like example is. Because if we don't teach it to them, they don't have, see that choice, then they're not going to see that that is something that they need to do. They only learn about God when they are at church, but they are allowed to act like the world outside of the church, then they're going to grow up following this same behavior. Come into the church, put the church hat on, go out of the church building and put their worldly hat on. You know what that's called? It's called hypocrisy. Parents and grandparents must begin building strong Christian homes by being the example. If we leave the church services and we take off our hats and we put on our worldly hats, that's the message we're teaching our children and our grandchildren. Think about your home life right now. When you are at home, do you keep your language clean? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." If you don't, it shouldn't surprise you whenever Junior or the little girl all of a sudden starts saying those same bad words that you say. Do you keep alcohol in your home and drink one every once in a while? You know, just to relax you a little bit, to make it to where you can sleep better at night. If you do, remember, you're teaching your children that it's okay to drink strong drink. But the Bible says you shouldn't. Proverbs 21, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." When you're at home, do you take time to pray over your food? And do you encourage your children to pray? If not, you should, because God wants to hear from us. That's such a wonderful avenue we've been blessed with, the avenue of prayer. We can speak to God, tell Him about our problems, praise Him, and we can thank Him for all the things that we have. And the more we pray, I believe the stronger our homes will be. Another important thing we must do in order to have a strong Christian home is to treat our mates with the respect and honor that they deserve. Ephesians 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, the man should be the spiritual leader of the home, and the wife should encourage him to be so. When the husband and wife love each other and submit to one another, they're going to have a marriage, just that kind of love that represents the same love that Jesus had for the church. The husband and wife must work together, and they must make that commitment that they're going to raise their kids together and do their part to be able to inspire, influence their children to understand how important it is that they love God. Now, I understand that there are some homes that, you know, you have single parents, or sometimes it's even single grandparents raising up kids because of different things, and you can just do your best. But the biblical principle, of course, the best way that it can be set up is if you have the husband and wife both doing their part and having that child look at both examples. Parents and grandparents, if you make it God your number one priority, then your children are going to see that, and most likely they are going to follow in your footsteps. When they see that whenever you have problems and you have fights, and they can see that you can work those things out and you don't just try to run off, or you don't try to hurt someone by beating on them or something like that, again, they're going to say, you know, that's what I want to have. I want to have a marriage like that where people can work things out and they have this same love for God. Both of them have this as they work together to get to heaven. But if you don't do this, you're not trying to work together, you're not striving to get along, then you're being a bad influence to your children. If you want to build a strong Christian home, then you must also teach the value of obedience and respect to your children. Ephesians 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You know, if children do not learn to obey their parents, then it's going to be a really hard struggle for them to begin to obey the Word of God. There are far too many parents that are not involved in their children's life. No discipline is being given, and now we have a generation that comes along that doesn't respect authority. They don't really care about what the Bible says. They don't really care what other people are saying. They just want things done for them. You know, I've talked to a lot of teachers, and maybe some of you have. Things have changed a lot since I've been in school, and I haven't been out of school that long. But things have, they say that the kids have gotten worse and worse. They don't really care about anything. They don't really care if they pass their classes. They don't really care if they get in trouble, because they don't have this idea of respecting those that are around them. You know, when I was going to school, this trend had barely started, but today it's out of hand because our children have not been taught to obey. So I hope that every Christian parent will realize the importance of disciplining your children, teaching them that it's important to obey commands and to respect others. Because if we don't do this, again, we won't be pleasing to God. This is an area both parents need to agree on, and you should never allow your child to manipulate you. You know what children do sometimes. You know, they're pretty sneaky. They'll go ask mom, maybe, or it doesn't matter, maybe dad, whichever, and they'll go and ask them if they can do something, and if they don't get the answer they want, then they'll go sneak over and they'll go ask mom or dad, the other parent, and they'll say, hey, can I do this? And, you know, they don't know what the other parent said. And then maybe they get the answer they want. And then so now you got the conflict there. So sometimes we have to ask them when they're coming up and asking us for something, well, did you already ask your dad or did you already ask your mom about that? And if they lie about it, then of course there should be some consequences for that action. Another important thing that makes a strong Christian home is to make sure your children understand the importance of God's Word. God's Word teaches us everything we need to know about being a good godly example, a good parent, a good husband, and a good wife. Your children should see you studying God's Word from time to time, and it certainly wouldn't hurt for you to have devotionals in your home from time to time. And you should encourage your kids to read God's Word on their own. These are great habits to have, because the more time that we spend in God's Word, the more we're going to respect it, the more we're going to appreciate what God did for us. And so that will give us the proper foundation that we need in order to make sure that we stay faithful till the day we die. Having a strong Christian home is one of the most important works that we can do as parents, because our home should be a Christ-centered home. And it will make the church stronger when we do this. And it will also cause us to have more confidence. We can know that when our children go off somewhere to college or wherever, we can know that they've got what they need to be able to remain faithful, that they'll have that same zeal that we have, the same zeal that they had whenever they were going to church with us. And we can also know that they'll pass on all that they've learned to their children and so on down the line. Now let's focus on how our homes are under attack and what we can do about it. I can promise you that there are a lot of struggles going on in our homes. And this is not a new struggle. It's been going on for a long time. This is why he said this, Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, there is always going to be a struggle between good and evil. And the person that is responsible for the evil side is the same person that was responsible for it in the garden with Adam and Eve. We're talking about Satan. Satan is very interested in getting into your homes because he knows that the Christian home is where values are taught, beliefs are formed, and lives are shaped. He knows that a child's best chance of becoming a Christian and learning the tools that he needs in order to be able to remain faithful to the day he dies, that it begins in the home. If Satan can find a way into your home and cast doubt in the minds of your children, then he knows that he can influence them away from God and get them to begin to doubt the truth that is found within the Word. We need to keep in mind that the devil can only do what we allow him to. He cannot force himself on people. That's one good thing. We don't have to worry about that. But he certainly can influence us. He can put those opportunities before us, and he can make sure that they look as tempting as they possibly can be. Now, so why it's so important that we put on the full armor of God and that we always be the best example that we can be so that we can keep the devil at bay. Satan also knows he can influence, if he influences enough homes, that he can influence an entire nation. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Does this sound familiar? Consider our nation today. We used to be known as a Christian nation, but that's no longer the case. You know, a lot of our homes, they used to be Christ-centered. Divorce rates were low. The children were raised up to respect the authority of God. But today, because all it took was a couple of generations to begin to lose this sense of authority, this respect for God. And because of this, we can see that there are a whole lot less people that believe in any type of moral value. There are a lot more dysfunctional homes. The divorce rates are skyrocketing. Human life is not held to a high degree because now, or it's been that way for a while now, but you know, it's legal for someone to kill an unborn baby. You know, God, you know, he's defined marriage between a man and a woman, but now that's on attack. You know, our nation now has made it legal in all the states where people can do the exact thing that God called an abomination and says it's sinful, allowing men to marry men and women to marry women. Fewer people believe in God, and fewer people believe in the authority of the Scriptures. I believe that much of this movement away from God has happened because our homes are not Christ-centered. Satan has found many ways into our home, but it will help us in our battle against this by knowing some of the ways that he is reaching us. The first tool that Satan uses to destroy our homes is the innocent-looking television. According to the New York Times and the A.C. Nelson Company, we learned that 99% of American households have one TV, 66% have at least three, 68% of kids ages 8 through 18 have a TV in their rooms. Now, the average American spends about 4 hours a day watching TV, which adds up to 2 months out of a year. And if we live to the age of 65, 9 years of our lives will be taken up by watching TV. Think about how much time we are being exposed to and influenced by what is on our TVs. Now, I know that TV can be used for good. There are certainly some good programs that you could watch that teach a good message, and they can be used in that way. But there are also a lot of shows, TV shows out there, that are just the opposite. They're designed to desensitize us from certain simple behaviors. For example, a lot of the shows today, it's hard to find anything wholesome on TV these days, but a lot of the shows, you know, they glorify adultery and fornication, and they make it out like not that big a deal, you know, no problem. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." TVs also teach that marriage is temporary. Hey, you find someone you like right now, great. You know, if it didn't work out, no big deal. Just get rid of them and find you a new fish in the sea. But the Bible says in Matthew 19:9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." In Matthew 19, verse 6, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." It teaches over and over again that homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle. It's okay. They can make that choice. Why not let two men love one another? And why not let two women have the same love for one another? We shouldn't be ashamed of it. Instead, we should embrace it. But the Bible says in Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination." And in Romans 1 and verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." More and more of our TVs or the programs are teaching us that profanity is okay. You can hardly find a show these days to turn on, even commercials. Those aren't safe anymore. It has profanity within them. And they just say, well, it's just an artistic expression. But the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 8, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." You know, things like these are being taught to us and our children on a daily basis if we allow it. But some have the attitude, it doesn't affect me. In fact, I had a woman tell me one time, I don't even remember where it was, but I was on one of these preacher exchanges, and she told me that she watched this one particular show, and it promoted all kinds of sexual sins. But she says, well, you know, I know it has all this bad stuff in it, but, you know, I'm old enough that it doesn't bother me none. It's not going to affect me any, so I just go ahead and watch it anyway. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." And in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Philippians 4, verse number 8, says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, no matter what evil we are exposing ourselves, no matter how strong a Christian we are, we got to realize that those things are going to influence us. And the more around them, the more desensitized we're going to become to them, and it's going to be easier for us to continue to get used to it. And we begin to find ourselves not even really thinking anything about the sin that is before us. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now I want you to consider some of these quotes from those of the world. Number one, the American Psychiatric Association says, "Exposure to media portrayals of violence increases aggression behavior in children." Number two, the FA Journal says, "Children who are exposed to sexual material in media become sexually active earlier in life." Number three, the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families say children who watch programs with heavy sexual content are twice as likely to have sex as those who watch fewer programs with sexual content. And some parents use their TVs as a babysitter. I know it's tempting. You got all kinds of things going on, and you put them in front of the TV, and you just want them to be babysat. But the problem is that you're trying to allow someone else to raise up your children. I know none of us should want to do that. We wouldn't want anybody else teaching our children their values. But think about that. When you put them in front of the TV, you're allowing Hollywood to teach them their values. And certainly, we shouldn't want that to happen. And so we shouldn't be lazy in this area. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, this is what is known as a general truth. It is generally true that if you train a child up in the way of the Lord, he will not depart from it. But you got to remember, we got that free will. And so they can still choose to go the wrong way. They can still choose, like that prodigal son we talked about in the Bible class, he can choose, she can choose to go away, go against what she knows is there, he knows is there, the truth, and then go their own way. But if you continue to teach them, at least they have the choice of which they're going to choose. And so let us always do our best to try to train our children in the way of righteousness. So what should we do? Should we throw our TVs out the door? While this might not be a bad idea, I'm not suggesting such a radical movement. Instead, I just want you to start observing what your children are watching. I know some of those programs are crazy, and you don't want to, and you just make your head hurt looking at them. But it's important that you kind of look and see what they're teaching, because some of these modern shows that are on TV, I mean, they teach all kinds of stuff that you would never think that they were teaching. And so if they're watching something that's wholesome, something that's good, you know, that's fine. But if you find that they are watching stuff as teaching that sin is okay, it's acceptable, and they're trying to teach their kids to accept homosexuality and all kinds of other things like that, then you need to make some changes in what they watch. Of course, the best thing we can do is get involved in our children's lives and don't use the TV as a babysitter. Another sneaky tool that Satan loves to use that attacks our children is the internet. Yes, the internet can be used for good, but it can also be used for evil. Again, I want you to notice a few statistics here from the Kaiser Family Foundation. It says 86% of American homes are equipped with a computer. 31% of teens have computers in their bedroom. 20% are able to access the internet from a computer in their bedroom. On average, teens spend around 14 hours on the internet each week. And so it's one of the number one concerns with parents is about our children getting on there and seeing pornography, because there's certainly the potential for them to be exposed to it. According to FamilyFirst.net, 9 out of 10 children between the ages of 8 and 16 have viewed pornography on the internet. Now, this happens by accident many times. Now, these places that create these horrible websites, they create them in such a way that they change the spelling of words, because they know kids don't always spell words correctly. And so as they spell these words, it can end up bringing up one of these sites, and right before their eyes, they're seeing something they should never had seen. And so they're just one click away from seeing things that are pornographic stuff. While these types of sites are growing every day, I am happy, at least a few years back, that the search engines, they stopped making it to where you could just see whatever you search for. They have things called safe search, and those are on by default. But the problem is all you have to do is just turn safe search off, and then you have access to everything again. And also, they don't always catch every single thing. Another thing we need to be concerned about is chat rooms. There's lots and lots of chat rooms our kids can get in, and these need to be chat rooms that are monitored. Because a lot of these chat rooms are not monitored. And this is a place where a lot of predators like to go in, and they'll pretend like they're a boy or girl, and they try to lure them out to meet them somewhere. So you need to be aware of that. And also, again, if they're not monitored, I mean, they can type and say whatever they want to in these things. And so these are things you need to be looking out for. Of course, all these things are up to you to decide on what you're going to do on these things. When it comes to the internet, we need to monitor what our children are looking at. And we should never develop the attitude, oh, my little junior or my little princess, they're not going to get involved in that, because it happens. You know, I heard a story of a young man, and it was the son of a preacher, and he got an email, and they used to send those things out in emails, and there'd be a link, and he clicked on it, and he went to one of those bad sites for the first time in his life, and then he got addicted. He kept going to them over and over again. And then, you know, they would never think that would happen to him, but it did. So we have to be very careful when we think about this. Also, we need to consider the idea that we need to make it harder for them to be able to view such images. And the way you do that is, one of the things that I would certainly recommend is, you know, make it to where whatever computer they're using for the internet, that everybody can see it. It's open. Because then it's going to be less likely they're going to try to go see something they're not supposed to whenever they know that someone can see it any second. But they're all closed in the room, and the door closed, and they got the monitor there, and nobody can even see what's going on. Then they've got closed access, and it's going to be even more tempting for them. And of course, you can check up on them. You can check the web history if you know how to do that, and check different things to see where they have been going. The internet can be very useful and entertaining, but we have to make sure that it is not destroying our children's morality by monitoring what they do on it. Drug abuse is another way that Satan can destroy our homes. Drugs and alcohol are a major problem in the home. How many marriages do you know that have been made stronger because of drugs and alcohol? I can't think of a single one, because it doesn't make them stronger. When parents use drugs, they tend to lie and they become abusive, and then they neglect their children because all they can think about is getting a hold of some drugs. You know, meth is the most popular drug that we have in Oklahoma because it's easy to make. One man told me here a while back that out of the 26 people that were in his class that graduated, only three wasn't messed up on drugs or alcohol. You know, more and more people are turning to drugs to escape their problems, but all they're doing is creating a bigger problem, because you get addicted to that stuff and then they do anything for it. They steal from their parents, their grandparents, or whoever. It doesn't matter. Whenever they want to get that drug, they figure out some way in order to get it. And so it's very important that we teach our children not to do this. When people get high on drugs or get drunk, it can lead to adultery. As Proverbs 23 and verse 31 says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things." You know, whenever you begin to take drugs and alcohol, it warps your senses. And it makes it to where you do things that you would never do before. I'm sure we've all heard when people have gotten drunk or something like that, and then they begin to try to make a pass on everyone that's around them. And then they may find themselves that they found someone that was a willing participant. They might wake up the next day a little confused and full of regret because they can't take back what they've done. So it's imperative that we keep drugs and alcohol out of our homes. And we need to teach our children that they're horrible. They're horrible things. Don't even mess with them. You know, they'll be tempted. Some people say, "Oh, but they make you feel so good." But they get you hooked for life, and sometimes they kill you the very first time you use them. And so we got to be very careful about such things. Make sure we keep the drugs out of the home and make sure our kids stay away from them. Another way that our homes are being attacked by Satan is by immodesty. If we want to keep our children pure, we need to make sure they are dressing in a way that does not promote lust. Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 9, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold apparels, or pearls, sorry about that, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." You know, God has given us a brain to figure out what is modest and what is immodest. You know, if it's something that's showing lots of skin, obviously it is not something that is modest. You know, since I have two girls, I know how hard it is to find clothes for girls these days. Seems like every time you go shopping, a lot of the clothes, the shirts, you know, they have a V, the neck that goes all the way down, maybe sometimes to the belly button. And I mean, there's the short shorts and all these different things. I mean, they're just kind of, the trend right now is to make women dress up in the least amount of clothes as possible. Thankfully for men, it's a little bit different. You know, we don't really have that problem. You know, a lot of their shorts are really long and things like that. So it's not as bad for men. But I understand the real problem of trying to find decent clothing for our girls. Now, the reason I say that immodesty is destroying our homes is because when we fail as parents to make sure our children are dressing in a proper way, you know, that's just another temptation. Our children already have so many things they're having to battle with and deal with. But if you begin to dress your children in such a way that they begin to dress in such a way that they're getting the attention of the opposite sex in a bad way, that's not the kind of attention that they need to have. And so we need to monitor what our kids are wearing. If their clothes are provocative, get rid of them. Our children, again, like I said, have enough temptations to deal with in this world without adding the temptations that come from dressing immodestly. Another way that our families can be attacked is by the friends that our children have. Satan loves to use any opportunity he has. Sometimes our children will find a friend, and that friend will corrupt them. You got to keep an eye on who your kids are friends with. Now, I'm not saying that you just have to go around and nitpick them all to death, but you should learn what you can. And if you see their behavior is changing, and you can see they're doing things they wouldn't normally do because it's being inspired by this person that's leading them down another path, then you're going to have to step in as a parent, and you're going to have to tell them that, you know, that friendship is not going to work so that you can help protect your child. We also need to do what we can to teach our children about the qualities they should be looking for when it comes to choosing a mate for life. They need to choose a person that's going to help them get to heaven. That's the main thing. Now, I understand we don't always can't always choose who we fall in love with. I understand that. But we have to make sure that we are finding a person that is going to be there for us, that's going to help us, that's going to go to church with us, that's going to help us to grow closer to God. You know, the best chance of having a marriage that will last until death do you part is if both of you are Christians and both are committed to living according to God's Word. I can tell you, as much as my wife loved me, if I had not become a Christian, I don't believe that she would have married me. And the reason why is because she grew up in the church and she's seen so many relationships. She's seen so many people that struggled because they had to come to church by themselves, and the hardships that come whenever you have one person that is a Christian and the other one that just stays home and does whatever they want to. So do what you can to help your children make the best decision they can when it comes to choosing a mate for life. So if we want to safeguard our homes from Satan, we must work daily at building our Christian homes. When our homes are Christ-centered, we will not tolerate filthy movies or unwholesome television programs. Parents will not dress immodestly or allow their children to do so. Parents will not use drugs or alcohol, and we will teach our children to stay away from them and from those who use them. Parents will teach their children the Word of God and set a time for prayer and Bible study. Parents will teach their children that God always comes first in our lives. Make no mistake, Satan is after our children, and he is going to attack our homes. And so we always have to be on guard. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, we had no problem safeguarding our homes. We put alarm systems, locks on them, and our cars. But we need to have that same attitude even more when it comes to safeguarding our homes against the devil. And so I hope this lesson has encouraged you to have the same resolve again that Joshua mentioned in Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So as we come to the close of our lesson, as always, we want to offer an invitation. You know, I talked about one of the greatest things that we can do for our children is to lead them to Christ. Well, God's plan of salvation is quite simple. First of all, we must hear the Word of God. I mean, you got to hear the Word of God to be able to know what it says. Then once you hear it, you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 3 and verse number 16. He died for us. And whenever he died, he didn't stay in the grave. He rose up on the third day, showing that we too will be resurrected. And then once we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we must repent, Luke 13:3. This means that we change our ways. We don't just say, I'm sorry that I got caught. No, repentance is you changing your life and continuing to change your life to match up with God's Word. And then we are to confess Jesus as our Lord, Romans 10 and verse number 10. We should never be ashamed of Jesus and what he did for us to make salvation possible. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, as you read about in Acts 2 and verse 38. Many miss this, but it's very clear when you look at Acts 2 and verse 38, where it says you must be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You can't have forgiveness of your sins until you are baptized. And then, of course, we must continue to live faithfully till the day that we die in order to receive that crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse number 10. So if there's someone here this morning that's ready to respond to the gospel call, you're ready to obey God's plan of salvation, or if you just need the prayers of this church, why not come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song?